Open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And last time we were together, we talked about the fact that every believer is sanctified. That just means set apart for God's purposes. When you got saved, God set you apart for His purposes. God has a purpose for every life. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Because God hath from the beginning, before time began really, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, capital S, and belief of the truth, the gospel, whereunto he called you by our gospel to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you get saved, God sets you apart for his purposes. You are partakers, made partakers of the glory of Jesus. Does that excite you? It really should. Now, I also ask the question, you know, why did God, do you know why God saved you? Do you know what purpose God saved you for? The most important thing that a Christian can do is find out why God saved him. You need to find out your purpose, find out what it is. You know, your everybody's purpose is unique. Everybody's purpose is special. Everybody's is individually, on a supernatural, special, unique way, is special to God. And you'll be miserable unless you're doing what God puts you here to do. And I mentioned from verse 15 of chapter 2, the importance of being firmly grounded in the Bible, so that no matter how terrible things may happen, what may come, no matter what the circumstances, nothing's going to shake your faith. I was driving one day out here on Highway 33, west of Sepulpa, and I saw a vehicle on the side of the road, and there was a young man there, and I mean, he was doubled over on the ground. And I thought, you know, something's happened, heart attack or whatever. He was probably in his early to mid-20s, so I stopped. And he was crying. And he began to tell me all the terrible things that had happened to him. And I said, well, son, do you go to church anywhere? Do you have a church family? Do you have a pastor, you know, trying to connect him? He says, no. He said, I used to. But he said, all these things that have happened to me. He literally said, quote, I've lost my faith. And, you know, that's a terrible place to be. If you, quote-unquote, lose your faith, it's because, you know, let me say it this way. I learned a long time ago that a faith that falters at the finish was faulty from the first. And so, you know, it makes you wonder what he had to begin with, because Jesus never fails us. Jesus never fails us. No matter how terrible it may get, he's still there. No matter how wonderful it gets, no matter how terrible it gets, no matter where Elijah found this out, right? He cried and whined, I'm the only one left. And he said, you're not the only one. You know, it was Elijah, wasn't it? Yeah, it was Elijah. You know, brain slipped there for a minute. I'm all by myself. He's under a juniper tree, right? And he's just whining. And you know, don't do that. That doesn't make it right that the prophet did. It just means that's what happened. And so don't do that. And so, you know, no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances, if we're grounded in the Word of God, nothing will shake us and cause us to fail in our service to the Lord. We closed out our study last time in chapter 2, looking at the last two verses 16 and 17. And there we talked about how God, because he loves us, has right now provided everlasting consolation. That just means for continuing, never-ending comfort for his children through his grace. That means no matter how bad it gets, no matter how horrible it gets, no matter what might happen to you, like my friend Paul Allman in Dallas, I mentioned a moment ago, you know, he's not even 60 years old. He went in for a surgery to repair an aorta that had an aneurysm on his aorta. And because something happened, they say it only happens in 2% of surgeries of this type. He had an oxygen deprivation to the brain as he was coming out of the anesthetic in his ICU room in recovery. He began to have seizures. They had to knock him back out. And every time they try to bring him back, he's having, out of that, he's still having more seizures. They did an MRI, and they found that he's had two strokes, massive strokes. All the way across the front of his brain is affected. And they're asking us to pray for him. But you know what? No matter how bad it might be, if you're Paul Allman and you know Jesus, and he does, in his heart, he's at peace knowing God's got it all under control. Now, he can't communicate that to us right now. And when he can't, and by the way, even if you are so incapacitated that you cannot pray, the Bible says in those moments, the Holy Spirit takes up the prayer mantle for you and prays to God on your behalf. Isn't that neat? Even when I am so incapacitated, maybe I have a car wreck and I'm knocked out and I'm on the side of the road, you know, hurting and bleeding, the Holy Spirit prays to God for me and you and Paul. No matter what happens, even in the most difficult of times, even in the greatest of sorrow, the Bible says that our Heavenly Father knew it would happen before time began, and he made provision in eternity past for us to be able, by his grace, to survive that thing when it happens. Now, when Paul comes to chapter 3, he says, finally, brethren. Now, you know for sure that Paul was a Baptist preacher, because when he came to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, and he goes on for 18 more verses. Doug and I had a pastor in Jinx that would say, and as I close, I'm going to close. In other words, close his message. And it would be 20, 30 more minutes. Finally, brethren. Finally, brethren. He says, pray for us. Now, Paul knew the importance of prayer. Pardon me. Paul knew the importance of prayer. He not only knew the importance of prayer on a personal level, but he also understood the serious need for people in the church there in Thessalonica to be people of prayer. Though Paul was a great man of prayer, he saw the importance of having as many people as possible pray for his ministry. And that's the reason why in almost every one of his writings, he's asking people to pray for him. It's not because he's insecure. It's not because he feels like, well, this is terrible, I need your help. No. He understood the need for God's people to pray, not only for him, but for their own selves. They needed to, it benefits themselves. Years ago, and I've mentioned this before, at the First Baptist Church in Springdale when we were still downtown, the pastor came to the church staff. Pardon me. I love these flowers, but they just kill me. Don't they smell wonderful? Live flowers, and they're just, I walk through here during the week and just, ugh. Anyway, during the weeks prior to Easter Sunday that year, the Lord laid on the pastor's heart to have a special day on Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Easter, okay? And that's when we were running about 800 in Sunday school, and that was the biggest church in Arkansas at that time, still is, and although it's in a different incarnation now. And the staff said, well, okay, what are you thinking of? He says, I really believe God wants us to have 3,000 people on the premises. And we were downtown, landlocked, fire station, post office, you know, on every side, railroad tracks behind us, and that we'd have to fill up the parking lot, you know, the parking lot. We had a big parking lot with 3,000. And you had to go a million miles to get 3,000 folding chairs at that time. We went to Fort Smith and Tulsa and Joplin and rented. It was terrible. Then it rained the night before. And so in the morning, all the men were dumping the water out of the Samsonite chairs and wiping them, you know. Well, how are we going to get 3,000? Who are we going to get? There's a special preacher. Nobody. I'll preach. who's going to be going to get for special music? You know, advertise, right? Nobody, our choir music, regular music people do. Okay, how are we going to advertise it? Not going to advertise it. Television? No. Radio? No. Newspaper? No. What are we? Okay, this is great, but how are we going to do this? These are all younger men, right? He said, we're going to do something that you're not going to believe me. He said, we're going to pray. Now, he calculated up how many hours in a day, 24, times 7, which is whatever it is. And we signed up one person per hour once a week. And the old auditorium had a pastor's office, much like mine here, with an outside door. And we secured the inside door since nobody could get in the building and made a prayer room out of that. The bigger auditorium was over here. And so we're going to make the old pastor's office, which has an outside, it'll have a telephone, and you know, and it can be locked when someone's in there, right? And we're going to have someone starting on Sunday night at 8 o'clock on Easter Sunday and praying all the way until we get to Sunday morning and during the service on Pentecost Sunday every week. My hour was between 10 and 11 mine was like between 2 and 3 on Sunday afternoon, if I remember right, most of the time. And so they're going to pray, you know, 1 hour a week. And not at home, in a specific spot. We'll have a little book where people can write prayer requests for salvation. Have another book list for people to pray for health needs, right? Another for other requests. We'll have Bible study materials there and just have a place of concentrated prayer. And the people looked at him and said, that's not going to work. Humanly speaking, right? That won't work. No advertising, no guest preacher, no guest musicians, no nothing except praying. Well, the day came, and we had over 3,600 people on the property at that time, on that same hour, 2 hours. And the people, those of us who were got involved with it, said, "Now, we're not going to stop this thing now, are we? Do we have to? We've done our 50 days, but nobody wanted to stop. Because you see, in praying for their church and their city and the lost and the health needs of others, the prayers that we were praying, listen, that transformed the lives of the prayers, people praying. And Paul wanted them to pray, not only because he knew he needed it, because he knew they needed to be praying. Because their lives would never be the same. And I submit to you that the greatest need in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ this very hour is that we need to be people of prayer. We really do. And while the pastor has responsibilities to those God has placed in his care, that his church, the church he's the pastor of, also has a great responsibility to him. Eternity will only reveal how that many, many, many a man of God would, what he would have been, had in his ministry and power in the Lord in preaching, had God's people only prayed like they ought for their pastor. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was probably the greatest preacher of the last 150, 200 years. And he attributed everything that God did through him to the people who prayed for him. You know, every pastor has flaws. Are you aware of this? Every pastor has flaws. Every one of them has weaknesses. Every one of us needs wisdom. All of us need spiritual encouragement and spiritual strength. The power of God in our lives is needed. And one of the greatest gifts that any of us as church members can give our pastor is to pray for him every single day. And I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor, but because it's true. Paul understood the need of having as many people as possible amassing great volumes of prayer to God on his behalf and his ministry. Pastor would have to be completely blind, deaf, and dumb spiritually, not to see the need for having people praying for him regularly. So I hope you pray for your pastor. Hope you, wherever you're a member, Hope you pray for preachers. I hope you pray that God will be mightily used through those preachers, like Brother Meyer, who was here earlier, Brother Stringer, who's coming, and Brother Woodcock will be here this fall, as well as your pastor. Ask God to mold them and make them into the image of Christ, more like Jesus, and that souls will be saved as a result of their ministry. I hope you pray for pastors and preachers. Well, Paul makes no hesitation in asking for the prayers of these people, and I'll not be so timid as to fail to ask you the same thing. Paul says in verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Then notice he's not just asking for a, "Now, God, would you please bless Brother Paul?" No. He gets specific. Pray for us, number one, so that the word of the Lord may have free course, and number two, and it'll be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So he's specific. He doesn't say just, you know, "Well, now, when I got the message about Paul Allman, I told his daughter, I said, I'm praying for him and for you. I'll mention it to our people, you know, and we will pray for you." But I didn't say, "Now, Lord, bless Paul Allman." I said, "Lord, help the doctors to help Paul. Help Paul to come out of this thing. If it be thy will, help him to come out of this thing for your glory." So when it's all done, he can say, "God did it. God did it." He gets specific. Notice it says free. He says we may have free course. And that word course means to run. It's an athletic term. Paul uses a word from the Olympics to explain, from sports, to explain why it's so important to these Thessalonian believers that they pray for him. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." He says, "I want you to pray for me so that as I preach the gospel, I'll be able to run with it." Lou Holtz was the football coach at the University of Arkansas most of when I was in college there. Not the whole time, but most of it. Incredibly winning coach. You know this, right? He's an incredible guy. And one of his things that he would yell at from the sidelines at his boys on the field, if they got that ball and they could, and he saw that there's an opening, he would yell, "Go for it!" You could hear him, "Go for it!" And that's what Paul is saying. Pray for me that I can go for it for Jesus. Paul's not asking them to pray for him so that the message of gospel will be unhindered. No, he's not asking for that for an easy way. He's not saying, "I want you to pray so that I won't have any problems or obstacles while I'm preaching." No, he's saying, "I want you to pray for me so that the gospel will flow through me rapidly, without regard to my own problems, without regard to the obstacles that might come against me." Every pastor who knows anything about spiritual warfare knows that in most of the services that they preach, there is spiritual resistance. Either a lost person is there, and if a lost person in that service, if there's a lost person there, you know, they're being manipulated by the evil one. You know that. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, 9/11 ought to tell you that. How could anybody fly a plane into a building full of innocent people, hijack a plane? Because they're filled with, you know, they're lost. They're filled with the devil. That's just lost people. After they reach the point of age of accountability, they're demon controlled, and most of them are demon possessed. They belong, Jesus said, to their father, the devil, right? And if a lost person comes into a church service, this is why we don't want our church service to be worldly. Musically, we don't want it to be watered down. We want to be loving and kind and sweet, right? Show Jesus's love, but at the same time, you know, I don't want to water down the Word of God, because the Word of God is alive and it will pierce and divide and asunder, split them open and show them their own condition. It convicts him. And if we water everything down, all we're doing is, you know, we're making them feel comfortable about themselves. And I don't want a lost person to leave our services feeling comfortable about their spiritual condition. And if you're a Christian and you're not right with God, I don't want you to leave that way either. So I have to go through all of this before you do. So I beat myself up more than I probably ever get on to anybody in church, because I need it more than anybody sometimes, most of the time, probably all the time. And so Paul says, I don't want you to ask to remove the obstacles. I want you to ask God to give me the power to run with it so that the Holy Spirit can minister. Years and years ago, probably nearly 25 years ago, I had Sam Cathy here. I've had him here several times preaching. And after the first morning service, he preached on the sin of not attending church. And it's on our church website, by the way, if you want to hear it. And he called them heifers and a bunch of other things. We had some women in the church that were just filled with the devil, just honestly filled with the devil. And he called them heifers and told them that God ought to kill them. And it was just unbelievable. And he said, next time, he said, one of these days, these people are going to come out. He didn't point at them. He said, these people are going to leave this building and find out you out on the parking lot where you've been yow-yowing about what you don't like about the preacher, what you don't like about this, what you don't like about that, and God's going to strike you dead for it. And then he looked at him and he ought to. Of course, he had his car running outside. He could say whatever he wanted and drive off back to Oklahoma City. I was talking to him that afternoon. He said, you got some demon-possessed people in your church. He said, did you know that? I said, yes. And he couldn't tell me names. He just said, from the pulpit, here, whatever. I said, and he named some ones that I didn't know. But, we don't have that now, and I'm grateful that we haven't had that for a long time. But, the devil attends every church service. Whether he comes in with us, because we have unconfessed sin, or a person that's lost, and if everyone in here is spirit-filled when they walk in the building, he still comes in and tries to mess with us. You know that, right? Please nod your head. You know that, right? Okay. Don't be naive. And so Paul says, pray for me that the Holy Spirit will work in me so that the Word of God will flow through me rapidly, free course. So often we pray selfish prayers. He didn't pray for his health. He didn't pray for money. He didn't pray for his loved ones or his school situation or his work situation or his finances or his problems. Listen, he's asking them to pray that the Word of God would be used through him mightily. And I submit to you, every Christian ought to pray that prayer. Lord, use me. We used to sing a song, and I think it's in this book. This new hymn book, or different hymn book that we have, we used to sing a song called Send Me, O Lord, Send Me. And I think it's, I got an index here. I don't have an index. There it is. Send me, listen to the words to this. I would have had this ready if I had thought about it earlier. It's not in there. Interesting. Oh, God of light. Oh, Spirit. Something, something. If others stop to count the cost. I don't want to tell you wrong. Do it this way. Send me, O Lord, send me. Ain't technology wonderful? Here it is. Listen to the words to this song. They got the tune. Here it is. Well, I can buy it from those people. Huh? Yeah, it's oh God of light, send me, or something. God of light. Oh, no, it's Holy Spirit. Here we go. Here it is. I found it. Now, visit. No, I don't want that. I want to just look at the picture. Why do they do that? Anyway.
Hey, we're Root. Save you up to 52% off your current charge rates.
They're trying to send me.
Download the app and take Root for a ride today.
Anyway. That's not it either. Go away. O God of light, though others stop to count the cost for fear of earthly treasures lost, I'll count it gain to die for thee. Send me, O Lord, send me. That's it. Remember that song? Yeah. Beautiful. See, beautiful hymn. We ought to be praying less for ourselves and more for others. All around us, people are lost and dying. Millions and billions in this world are without Jesus. And we need to be praying for the lost. We need to be praying for those that God places in their lives with the gospel. We need to pray for our missionaries that go. We need to pray for our churches to be witnesses where they are and our church members to be witnesses wherever they are. We need to pray for our pastors for wisdom, be filled with the Spirit of God, be effective in their leadership, for our churches. They might be lighthouses and not social clubs. In a world that is darkening rapidly, we need to pray for our churches that they will reach out to the lost, that we will not be content in our churches until every soul in our town has accepted Christ as Savior. Do you hear what's going on in Cushing, Oklahoma? You know Cushing, a big giant metropolis to the west? Huh? The pipeline, the crossroads of America. I mean, that's where all the oil in the world goes through. But it's a town, what, half the size of Sepulpa? At least, it's little. City Council, the atheists of America, have a foothold in Cushing through somebody. And the City Council has voted to have a day of reason, quote unquote, where they're going to emphasize the, separation of church and state. Let me read you the little pastor friend of ours over there. Listen to this. This will just blow your mind. This is what's going on in our community. Here it is. The city of Cushing, Oklahoma will officially celebrate the separation of church and state on May 2nd with a... This is a day of capitals, day of reason. Day of reason. Listen to the proclamation. This is going on in Cushing. Whoops. Open up. There we go. It's a long thing. Basically, what they're doing is they're instead of teaching people the Constitution, they're teaching them lies. There is no such thing as separation of church and state in the Constitution. You know that. And yet, this is a day of reason. So I got on there and I said, define reason. And I got some smart aleck made a stupid reply. Just tell me what reason is. Well, it comes from Thomas Paine. Remember? The Age of Reason, Thomas Paine, back 200 and something years ago. And... it doesn't mean that the Word of God is not for people who are smart. But just because you're smart doesn't mean you know everything. In fact, some of the most educated people I've ever known are stupid when it comes to spiritual things. And they're stupid about other things, too. They'll stand out. You can stand them outside in the rain holding a metal pole and say, hold this. I go, okay. Lightning storm all around. Now, they probably wouldn't, but you know what I'm saying. Just don't have enough sense. Some of the most brilliant people are just dumb when it comes to spiritual things. And the atheists are in control to the point in Cushing that, you know, the Christians are having, they did it secretly. They didn't announce it. It just came up in a meeting, and they approved it. And they're all the atheists there are happy. American Atheist Association is happy. And the Christians are just flipping mad, and they ought to be. I told my pastor friend over there, Robert, at Faith Baptist Church, I said, why don't you go in there and have a Constitution Day? Bring in some expert that'll explain the Constitution and have a Constitution Day in Cushing. Proclaim it Constitution Day. We're going to have a big thing. We're going to explain the Constitution. There is no such thing as a separation of church and state in the Constitution. But you read the, and you know from the writings and the way they were, I mean, if there was, why did they allow, if there was supposed to be no, you know, government condoning of Christianity, why did they, for years, did they let a church meet in the Capitol building? These are the guys that wrote the Constitution. And they let a church, did you know this? They let a church have services every Sunday in the Capitol building. If there's such a thing as separation, why did they let that happen? No, what they were doing is they were trying to prevent a state-run church, just like England, which has the Anglican Church, right? They didn't want to have a government-run church because government doesn't need to run our lives any more than it needs to run our churches. Got enough problems when running our lives. We need to pray that our churches would be lighthouses. We ought to pray for our people in our churches, that they'll grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, so that our cities and our state and our nation might once again be the influence for the gospel of Christ that they once were. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified. I hope you pray, not just at meal times, not just in times of crisis, but every day. And if every person who names the name of Christ in every church in this city, let's just put it down here. If every person who's a member of this church would pray regularly like we ought, within a year, we'd have to start really trying to figure out where we're going to put all the people who will come just to watch us burn for Jesus. If you think about that. Years ago, Carlos McLeod, who was a wonderful pastor and preacher and evangelist, had moved to Dallas, and their house caught fire. It caught fire in the wintertime. It's so cold in Dallas that all their bushes froze, and that's pretty cold for Dallas. And their house caught fire, and someone banged on the door, you know, and let them know their house. So they ran out of the house, and they called the Dallas Fire Department. And of course, he said, if you're ever bored in Dallas, call the Dallas Fire Department, because they sent everything they had to his house, seemed like. And he said the neighbors across the street, they'd been there for some long time, months and months. He said we looked, and the neighbors across the street were out on their yard at 2 in the morning or whatever it was in the middle of the night. And it's ice cold outside, and they're in their pajamas and robes, and they're standing out there watching Carlos's house burn. He said we'd never seen them. They had burglar bars on their doors and their windows. We had never seen them I think it was 2 or 3 years they'd been there, something like that. Never seen them, not mowing the lawn, nothing. Some guy showed up, mowed the lawn, and drove off. But there they were, watching our house burn to the ground. And he made a point to us. If you get on fire for Jesus, people come just to watch you burn. They really will. Because it is so unusual in the culture in which we live, even inside of our churches, to people to be on fire for Jesus is just the exception, not the norm. O God of light, O Spirit bright, O Holy Spirit three, the church expand till all shall stand at Jesus' pierced feet. Let all who dare to count the cost for fear of earthly treasures lost, I'll count it gain to die for thee. Send me, O Lord, send me. If we would all do that, take the gospel, right in the corner where we are. And if everyone, we start with prayer. If we would do that, what would happen? Folks would just come to watch us burn. They never seen that. I doubt very seriously. If a real Holy Spirit sent on fire revival happened in Sepulpa, it hasn't happened in a long time. It can happen anywhere if we, plural, will let it. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us on the cross. Help us to, and was buried and raised again on the third day. Help us to take that gospel message to someone this week and bring them with us this coming Sunday that they might be saved is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for your attentiveness. Got you out a little early tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. Small miracles do exist. Thanks for coming.